Praise the Lord, church. We do serve an awesome, awesome God, don't we? You can go ahead and be seated tonight. Since the beginning of July, which seems to be a very, very long, long time ago, and then we started in June. We kind of went June and July because of the camp meetings and such. We've been talking about miracle signs and wonders. And this is our last message, you could say, in this series, if you can remember all the way back when we started. But we have had some powerful services and where God has moved in some very powerful ways. And I thank God for showing us. You know, it's one thing to hear about miracles and hear about signs and hear about wonders, but it's another thing to experience them. And I believe that God is in the process of moving this church into a deeper level with Him, into a deeper level in the supernatural. And as we move into this area of ministry as a church, I feel that God has given to us perhaps one last message. Maybe if I maybe could rephrase that to maybe say a warning or a heed on this particular topic. When we look in the book of Judges tells us that the children of Israel did evil that was which evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them unto the hand of Midian for 7 years. If we go ahead and read in Judges 6, verses 1 through 2, and this is not my main text tonight, but at the hand of the Midianites prevailed against Israel. So Israel had this up and down pattern where that they would take and do right in the sight of the Lord. They would backslide. God would cause another country to come in and inflict upon them damage, and Israel would repent, and they would feel bad for what they had done. And they would repent of their wicked and evil ways, and they would turn their hearts back to God, and God would restore them. So here we have in Midian, as they prevailed against Israel, the Israelites were at their lowest point of this time frame. They were driven to living in dark caves and damp dens. They were starving, they were scared, and they were helpless. And then something happened. A series of events began to start, and it all started with a man named Gideon, and it spread throughout the whole entire camp. Israel basically got sick and tired of hiding in those dark caves, and Gideon said to himself, "We are children of Jehovah. How long should we put up with this? How long are we going to live in a land with opposition? Nothing, nobody standing up and nobody does anything about it. The enemy comes in and begins to take our land, begins to take our homes, and we sit around and we do absolutely nothing about it. How long are we going to put up with this?" Something rose up within Gideon. He was tired of living in a constant fear, and he said just exactly what God was waiting for someone to say. He was said exactly what God was waiting to hear. He stood up and said, "This has gone far enough. We serve a mighty God. We serve a victorious God. Why do we go on day after day taking this abuse?" Listen, tonight, church, God will not do anything in our lives. He will not do anything in our church until we are thoroughly disgusted. Hear me now. Until we are sick and tired of being sick and tired. This last message of this series, I would like to title this message tonight, "Don't Run, Fight." Don't run, fight. I believe that God intends for every believer to be in full control of his or her life through the power and the might of the Holy Ghost. We have talked about living in the supernatural, and at times we are bombarded with thoughts and we are bombarded with feelings that we are so inadequate, that we are hopeless, that we are worthless, and everything around us is falling apart. God wants you to stand up. He wants you to stand up tonight against the devil. He wants you to reclaim all the territory that you have given up to him. Church, we need to fight, not run. We need to fight, not run. Tonight, we're going to be going through a rather familiar passage of Scripture in 1 Kings, most of the entire 18th chapter plus of 1 Kings, and we're going to be covering the story of perhaps one of the boldest of all of God's Old Testament prophets. I love reading about this old guy. His name is Elijah. We find here Elijah. God told this mighty prophet to call together the some 450 priests of Baal and another 400 prophets of Asherah to the top of Mount Carmel for a showdown of the supernatural. You see, God was going to have a contest, church. It was not the idea of Elijah. Elijah didn't come up with the plan. Elijah didn't come up with the idea. It was God's idea. God had said, I've simply had enough. He was going to throw down the gauntlet to Satan himself. It was here on this mountaintop that God proved himself. He proved who he was and what he was. So here we have God's man and some 850 heathen priests. To save some time tonight in our message, I'm going to paraphrase a bit on what happened on the mountain that day. There was to be a contest as to whose God was to be the God that Israel had served. God was tired of playing games with Israel. He was tired of messing around with Israel. And he says, I'm going to give you a choice today. Are you going to serve the one true Jehovah God, or are you going to serve the God and the priest of the Queen Jezebel? Are you going to follow after the wicked priests and the wicked prophets that she has? So they set it up. God says the God who answers by fire will be the one God that they worship. Elijah allowed the some 850 prophets of the wicked Queen Jezebel, to go first. And they set up their altar and they begin to pray. They begin to shout. They begin to dance around. They begin to scream. And as the dust began to roll, they begin to roll on the dirt. And then they got more excited and they begin to yell all the more and scream all the more. And stand up, and the Bible says they begin to take their knives out and they begin to cut themselves, meaning that we're sacrificing something here, Baal. You're the God of fire. Come on, show up. And this went on all day long. Just a thought. Ever wonder why Jezebel wasn't there that day? I wondered that. I mean, they were her prophets, 850 of them, and she wasn't there. May I suggest that she knew? She already knew the outcome of this battle. She already knew, because you see, she wasn't there that day because she knew, and Satan knew, that he had no power over what was going to happen on that mountain. He had no power. He had no authority. What was going to happen was going to happen. So listen, church, Satan knows that he has no power over the church. He has no authority over the church. The only power and the only authority that he has is the power and authority that we willingly give to him. So he has no power over us if we stay a unified body, if we stay a unified church. So finally, Elijah says, listen, guys, you know, it's getting kind of late here. There's a lot that has to go on yet. It's a long walk back home. And after my God answers by fire, I'm going to have to gather you all up. And more than likely, I'm going to have to take and kill you all because that's part of this. And there's just a lot to do. I'm hungry. I want to eat yet. And besides, the sun's starting to set, it's getting, so your time is up. You've had all day. So Elijah prepares his sacrifice. Notice how he prepares his sacrifice. He puts 12 stones, one of them for each tribe of Israel. And then he digs a ditch around it all. He puts on his wood. He adds his meat. He adds a bullock. He asks for a bunch of pitchers of water and he pours them all over the altar and soaks it all down. Then he lifts up his hands to heaven and in one simple, short prayer, he says, "O Lord, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again." And at the conclusion of this prayer, I can just imagine as the sky opened up and fire fell downwards from heaven and it totally consumed the sacrifice. The wood was gone. The stones were gone. There was nothing left but a big, huge, smoking hole in the ground. Listen, when God shows up, He shows up. When God says, "I'm going to make a statement, church," He's going to make a statement. When God says, "I am the true God, I am the one God of heaven and earth, I control all the elements, I am the God of fire," I'll show you fire. You want to see fire? The people fell on their faces and repented, and the Lord said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." So our prophet, he slew all the false prophets. He grabbed something to eat. He announced that it was going to rain because there'd been a drought for some 3.5 years in the land. And he runs back to town. And on the way of running back to town, he outruns the king's chariots. So here he gets back to town. And Ahab, the wicked wimp, king of Jezebel, he was kind of a whooped-type fella. Whatever Jezebel wanted, she got. And Ahab tells Jezebel that all her prophets have been killed. And it was here at the gate of Jezreel, the city gate, that Elijah's personal battle began. You understand something here in this story. The battle is beginning to shift. It is at this point that the strategy begins to change. The fight, the strategy of the fight begins to change. Up until this time, it was God's battle. It was God saying, "I am going to prove once and for all that I have power over her, the prince of the air. I have power over the elements. I have power over Satan. I tell him when to get up. I tell him when to shut up. I can control and do control everything that he does." But you see, this time it became personal. It wasn't God against Satan. It was Jezebel against Elijah. And we need to pay. This is something that God has just brought to my attention, and I feel very strongly on this tonight, that we need to pay very close attention to the shift and the change in the war that we are fighting. When Elijah came to Jezreel, he stopped outside the city gate and he would not go in. I believe that this represents tonight where many of us are right now. We are outside the gates of evil. We have separated ourselves from sin. We are beyond the reach of our enemy. The enemy cannot get to us at this point. But up to this point, Elijah, he was very much in control of his circumstances. He was very much in control of what was happening in his life. He was victorious. He was pumped up. He was excited. He was fearless. He was zealous for God, and he hated idolatry. He had just seen fire fall down from heaven and consume the sacrifice. He had just slain 400 or 800 plus some prophets of Baal. And now he's at the city gates. he has had some powerful prayers. His enemy prayed all day, and he prayed some short 54 words or so of a prayer, and he's pumped up and he's excited. He had some powerful prayers. They were full of power and they were full of authority, and his prayer prevailed. God had just used him in the supernatural. He had single-handedly shaken the very powers of hell. I could not imagine what was going through his mind at this time as his mind was trying to take and soak it all in. But we do understand in James 5:7, in spite of what all that had happened, all he had accomplished, he was yet human. I can see him as he sits outside the gate waiting for God to finish what he had started. Finished off the wicked queen and her bungling mouthpiece of a husband, Ahab. I can see as he looks through the gates with anticipation of what he thought, that when all of those people that come back to the city after they've seen all the fire fall from heaven, they've fallen down on their face and they begin to worship the true God of Israel. As they come back into the city, they're going to march onto the palace and they're going to demand the head of the king and demand the head of the queen. They're going to finish what God has started. He thought, surely, no doubt, she's heard what has happened to her prophets. She's afraid, and she's no doubt trying to pack her bags and get out of town as quickly as she can. And Elijah felt at this time, no doubt, that he was very important and a somewhat needed man. I'm going to be needed here. These people, there's going to be rioting, and I can just imagine as all of this was going through his mind. You see, church, we can have powerful church, and we can have powerful miracles, and we can have powerful signs and wonders. We can tear down, and we will tear down, continue to tear down the strongholds of Satan. And I believe we will see thousands filled with the Holy Ghost. I believe cancers will be healed. I believe the lame will walk again. I believe blind eyes will be opened. I believe that deaf ears will hear again. I believe that we can and we will experience things like Elijah experienced on Mount Carmel. Yet the most vulnerable time in our lives as a Christian can be right after we've experienced our greatest victory. I've seen many evangelists that preached behind pulpits and preached camp meetings and youth camps and youth conventions and district conferences and national conferences. I've seen many pastors, many good, solid, godly church folks used mightily in God who have fallen. Why have they fallen? They have fallen because they allowed careless pride and a smug attitude to come into their lives in their hour of power. You see, it would be very easy, and it was very easy for Elijah to sit there that day at the gates thinking God is going to finish what he has started. He had no idea how the battle had begun to change. I see churches that have come to a place in God where they thought they were above being attacked by the enemy, that he is too afraid of us. We've had so many people, hundreds of people filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We've had people delivered from alcohol, people delivered from drugs. We've had blind eyes open. We've had all of these great miracles here. Surely Satan is going to leave us alone. He is too afraid of us. We are too powerful for him. And that same pride that showed itself to that great prophet that day could come and creep in, and we could become vulnerable. You see, the true content of Elijah's heart came out later as he hid in a cave on Mount Horeb. He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even only I, as he begins to spill his heart out to the Lord, he's saying, God, I'm the only only one left around here. Don't you understand? I'm the only one left. And now they seek to kill me and they seek to take away my life. Elijah was saying, I'm one of a kind, Lord. I'm the only one left in Israel fighting for you. Woe is me. Pity on me, Lord. Look at me where I am right now. You see, church, there are two battles being fought. The battle on Mount Carmel was never between Elijah and Jezebel anyway. It was between God and Satan. Elijah was full of God's spirit and Jezebel was a tool of Satan. And today we are in a battle between the powers of hell and a battle between the powers of heaven. And I may have lost the battle or you may have lost the battle, but I'm telling you, that doesn't mean that everything is over. Stand up. Get your hands in the air and start to fight. Don't turn around and run. Satan may be saying, I have lost the battle for the church when Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in hell and in earth and everything above and beneath and beside. I have all power. It's mine. I possess all of it. That was when he won the battle for the church. That is when he won the battle over Satan. But the Satan now has turned this battle into something that's very personal. He says, I'm coming after you, James Hawk. I don't care about Calvary Gospel Church. I can't take on Calvary Gospel Church, but I'm coming after you, Darlene Burrell. I'm coming after you, Dane Leonardson. I'm coming after you, John Brunker. Today we're in a battle. And as you see in Elijah's story, this personal battle unfolding, Satan is saying, I may have lost the battle with the nation of Israel. I may have lost the battle on Mount Carmel, but I'm coming after the man of God. I'm coming after your pastor. I'm coming after your leader. You see, I'm going after your job. I'm going after your family. I'm going to go after your finances. I'm going to go after your health. You know what? This battle, it's going to get personal now. I'm going to take and get right in, and I'm going to mess with whatever I can mess with. Jezebel represents Satan in this story, and everything she did was directed by Satan. She was his tool to bring about confusion and disorder and turmoil in the nation of Israel. We could go into Revelation 2 verses 19 through 22. And God has a few words to say to Jezebel. I have a few things against thee because thou suffereth that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. See, Jezebel represents a seducing spirit that is at work in the world that we live in right now. It is desiring to bring those types of spirits into God's house. It is desiring to bring those type of spirits into the church. It's also, if you read the story in the Old Testament of Balaam, how that Balaam was a backslidden prophet of God. And he said, if you want to take down Israel, all you have to do is you don't have to do it militarily. You don't have to get in there and fight it out with the Israelites. Their God is too great for your forces. You can't stand against their God. But if you will send in your nice looking ladies and send in your nice looking men and get them to hang out around the camp of the Israelites, and you will get the men and the women to marry into the camp of the Israelites. If you can get in there and you can cause some division internally, if you can take and allow different types of sins to creep into the camp, you will bring them down from the inside. It may take longer, but it will last much longer.
It's not just one military swoop where they come in and defeat Israel and Israel licks its wounds and retreats and they live to fight another day. No, Satan is looking to take down the church and take it down permanently. Within the next few weeks, I'm going to be speaking on another series on the church, going into talking about the church and our responsibility in the world today. I'll be starting off with a message that God has given me on living on the fringes. And so many Christians tonight live on the fringes. You see, the spirit of Jezebel's aim is to rob the church of worship by robbing you of worship. If Satan can stop you from worshiping, he can stop the church from worshiping. Satan's aim is to sidetrack the church. And to sidetrack the church, he just has to sidetrack us as individuals. That's the way the battle has changed. That is why God warned us in our last revival prayer meeting, last month's prayer meeting, about being too busy, that we can be so busy that we get so tied up that we're no longer effective in the kingdom of God because we're scattered all over the place. So Ahab tells Jezebel all that Elijah had done as he sits there at those city gates. And Jezebel listened as Ahab began to talk about this miraculous fire that fell from heaven. And she went into a rage. I've lost all my priests. I have lost their affection. And I have lost their worship. It was all about her. It was a major blow to her plans. And she says, now I am going after Elijah. He's made this personal. I don't care about his Jehovah God. I want him dead. I don't care what else happens. At this point, we find Elijah still sitting outside the city. Somewhat minding God's business, he's victorious. I can't imagine an unholy thought going through his mind, and suddenly, out of nowhere, a messenger appears, and it's a message straight from Jezebel. It's a message straight from Satan. Satan was threatening Elijah and telling him that you are as good as dead. You have gone too far, Blake George. The battle is now between you and me. You have taken down one more of my kingdom, and I am fed up with it. I'm coming after you, Rich Thomas. I'm coming after you, Scott Leonardson. I'm coming after you. Do we understand this tonight? Are we understanding this tonight? It's the same reason every godly, every dedicated believer must experience this same battle. If we are seeking after the supernatural, we are going to have to pay a price. There is going to have to be a level in our fight. We cannot run. We must stand our ground and fight. You see, when we stand up against sin, we need to expect a battle. We need to expect it, church. Satan's not going to allow thousands of people to walk through this door and receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost without a battle. And we have to understand this. We have to come to grips with this. When we look at what is happening here in America, how that our court system has ruled God out of their schools and killing babies has now become legal, and we have lesbians and homosexuals preaching so-called their doctrine behind church pulpits. You see, Satan is working against the entire body of Christ. This is a corporate battle. Yet it's another thing entirely when Satan comes after you, Sister Sarah Schlobaum, face to face. He comes after us as individuals, and he's going to take it out on us personally. You see, we have made an impact in the kingdom of God. And we are shaking the foundation of hell in this city. The devil uses lies and fears to try to take control of believers' lives. He did it with Elijah. Watch what happened here. First, Jezebel swore her oath as if that was to really mean anything. She swore her oath by gods, gods that had already and just been proven to be totally powerless. Do you understand the context of what I just said there? Think about that. Jezebel swore an oath, I'm going to come get you, Rich Thomas, and I'm going to use somebody that's already been defeated. That's what Satan tries to do. I'm going to come against you in the island of Antigua, but I'm bringing a defeated foe with me. Elijah had nothing to fear from those gods. He didn't believe them. He destroyed them. He slew them. Furthermore, God had put up a wall of protection around Elijah. They couldn't get to him anyway. The prophet, he wasn't in any danger. But Elijah at that time wasn't thinking about all those chariots. He wasn't thinking about that wall of protection. His thoughts of the great victory on the Mount Carmel were long gone. All he could think about was Jezebel. Jezebel. Jezebel is going to kill me. I've got to get myself out of here. I've got to take and flee. And he panicked. Panic arose and he became fearful for his life and he began to run. God is saying, Elijah, don't run. Stand and fight. Let's finish what we started on the mount. And God is saying, Calvary Gospel Church, saint of God in Calvary Gospel Church, don't run. Stand up and fight. In just a few hours, he went from a holy boldness with power and authority in the supernatural to fear and despair and confusion. Or how in the world did this happen? How in the world could this happen? And just 24 hours after such a great victory, we find the great prophet Elijah sitting in the desert underneath a tree. What happened? So many times God gives us tremendous victory in our lives. And within 24 hours, we're worse than where we started. What happened? Perhaps tonight, you're under attack right now. And you're sitting underneath your own juniper tree, dazed and confused. You're saying with your heart, Lord, I just can't take this fight anymore. I've had enough, Lord. If this is victory, this is the way it's going to end. I don't want any more. Just take me home. I want to tell you tonight, don't run. Fight. God is with you during every attack of the enemy. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. Elijah was in utter despair, totally confused, fearful, wanting to give up. But the scripture says in 1 Kings 19:5 through 8, as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked and said, or looked and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink and laid him down again. So while he was sleeping, while he was having nightmares of Jezebel cutting his head off and sticking it on a stake and parading it through the city of Jezreel, an angel of the Lord was making a campfire, had gathered some stones together and some wood, and there was a fire, and he was baking him a cake and had hit some water all ready to go, and said, when he arises, when he wakes up, I've got some nourishment for the man. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, get up, eat, because the journey that is ahead of you is too great for thee." God is saying tonight, church, arise and eat. You need some nourishment. You need some strength. That's why we have revival prayer meetings, because we need that nourishment. We need that strength. God is saying, arise, Calvary Gospel Church. Arise, saint of God. I want you to get up and I want you to eat. I want you to eat of my word and drink of my word. And I'm going to give you strength that's going to last for 40 days. He's hurting, confused, and full of questions. He says he wants to die, but I know better. He really wants to live. He feels useless. He feels at the end of his rope. But God is saying, I still love him. I still believe in him. I am not finished with him yet. I will awaken his spirit. I will feed him well. I will refresh him. God whispers to Elijah and he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And God is saying, "Church, I believe in you. I believe in you. I love you. It may seem useless. You may feel that you're at the end of the rope, but I have a nourishment. I have a meal all ready and prepared for you. You get up out of your sleep. Get up out of your slumber. Sit down and enjoy a meal, because I am going to take you, Calvary Gospel Church, on a journey, and you're going to need nourishment. Enough of this foolishness. Enough of allowing the enemy. Enough of allowing Satan to lie to you, Elijah. Get up, Elijah. Tonight, God may be saying to you, why are you hiding here? Why are you living in a spirit of fear and depression? How long are you going to let this continue on? Notice God asks him the question. God asked him the question, how long, Elijah, are you going to allow Satan? How long, Elijah, are you going to allow Jezebel to mess with you? You don't need to fear, Elijah. I've never left you. I've never left you, Rich Thomas. I've never left you, Pat O'Malley. I've never left you, Sandra Watkins. I'm here. See, God asks a question again, because Elijah had an excuse. He says, all your prophets are dead. I'm the only one left, Lord, and they're trying to kill me too. But God asks this question again. You see, God is trying to get something out of Elijah. He's trying to get something out of the heart of Elijah. He's wanting to pull this out. He's wanting to hear Elijah say it with his own mouth. God was wanting Elijah to tell him how he felt. The reason, his real reason, his spirit and soul were so down and out. Finally, Elijah lets it all out and he says, God, I don't understand. You let Jezebel get to me. I don't understand, God. I'm just going to speak my piece here, Lord. I don't understand. You let Satan get to me. You let him harass me, God. You let him take away my joy. You allowed him to put fear in me. I'm your prophet. I'm your servant. I'm your child. I've been trying to do my best to be holy. I've been trying to do my best to be obedient to your word. I'm doing just exactly what you've been telling me to do. I've been fasting, God. I've been praying. And here I end up in the biggest battle of my life. What's up with that, God? Please Help me understand, God. Perhaps tonight you've poured your heart out to God in this way. Go on. We need to tell him what else we're thinking. How many times have we said, God, I'm really tired of all of these tests that you're sending my way. I'm just trying to be as transparent tonight, church. We've all asked God these questions. Don't get quiet on me. We know, we've been there. We ask God these questions. God, I'm tired of all these tests. I'm tired of all these lessons that I have to learn. Can't we just focus, God, on winning souls? Can't we just focus, God, on preaching? Can't we just focus on laying hands on the sick? Can't we just focus on teaching? God, can't we just focus and continue in our ministry? I'm tired, Lord, of all of these lessons that have to be learned. I don't want to learn them anymore, God. Have I not grown up enough yet? Ever find yourself asking those questions of God? In our minds, we think, if there's never a time, is there ever going to be a time where I can just sit back and know that the devil is defeated and my battles are over and I won't have to fight anymore? Listen, church, I told you at the very beginning of this series that we were in a battle. That we are in a battle, and it's a battle for life and death. And we're in it, rather, we want to be in it or not. And you are engaged in it, whether you desire to be engaged in it or not. But what God is desiring to do, God is desiring to take us into a pit, or is desiring to take us into one of those cages that has one door, and two opponents go into that cage until one opponent is knocked out. And God is telling us, I am going to have to take you as a church. I'm going to have to take you as an individual where you are going to fight the enemy face to face. You're going to fight him head to head. You are going to go head to toe with the enemy of this city. Calvary Gospel Church, you are going to go head to toe with the princes and the powers of the air that rule over this city. I must take you there. God is saying you have got to learn how to stand and fight. Because the enemy is out there and he is strong. We have to learn. It's easy to defeat him here at this altar, but we have to learn to defeat him out there in the parks. We have to learn to defeat him in the hospitals. We have to learn to defeat him in the prisons. We have to learn to defeat him when we are at his doorstep. And God is saying, church, God is saying, individuals, you have got to learn how to defeat the enemy. We need to learn how to resist him. I believe it's James 4:7 that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But most of us flee from the devil, and that is our method of resisting him. But that's not what the scripture says. It says, resist the devil. In my own vernacular, standing right here, it's telling me to resist him, to stand up and fight. Listen, the only way that we learn how to fall or learn how to walk is by falling down. And sometimes the only way we learn how to defeat the enemy is by getting our nose bloodied in a ring where we're slugging it out toe to toe, scripture to scripture, getting right there in the face of the devil, getting right there in the face of the spirits that represent him, getting right there. Smelling his stinky, ugly breath, listening to his breath as he sometimes may hover over us, but we have to learn how to fight the enemy and how to conquer the enemy. Because God says, Calvary Gospel Church, you need your nourishment. You need your strength. Because the battle that is ahead is going to require much. You see, brothers and sisters, just because we have the Holy Ghost does not mean that we will never be attacked by the enemy again. We need to learn that. We need to understand that. God is saying, once you understand why you're going through this, you will have taken back all the ground that you've lost. All the ground that Satan has taken from you. All the ground he's taken from your family. All the people that have come into this church, the thousands over the years that have come in and have walked away, that is ground that has been lost. And I believe that when we come against the enemy in this last day, this final battle, when we learn to stand and we learn to fight and we learn to go toe-to-toe with the spirits that are in this city, that God will give us back what he has taken, the enemy has taken from us. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, we will be in control again. Once Elijah's trial was over, once he went through this particular trial in his life, we never find anywhere else in his life where he turned and ran. Did the enemy come at him? Yes. Was his fight over? No. But he went out of this earth. He left this world in a chariot of fire. Caught up in a whirlwind into the heavens. He never saw death. God says, listen, church. I'm going to take you up. You may never see a physical death on this earth, but when I come back, I'm going to take a church out of here that is a church that learned how to stand up and fight. Elijah, for musicians can come. Elijah, he now had a sense of direction. He had reassurance in his spirit that his God was with him. You see, God was about to send him. God had been preparing him for this. He was going to send him to nations. He was going to rise up kings. He was going to rise up leaders. He was going to rise up prophets in the land. Elijah had been given a fresh anointing power from the Holy Ghost. He was in control of his life again. And the only thing that the devil can have over you is fear. We can stand to our feet. And you've got to shake off the enemy's fear with faith. You have to say, I'm not going down. I'm not going down. I'm not. I don't care how many times my nose gets bloodied, Rich Thomas. I gotta fight. There's too much at stake. There's too many souls out there that are depending upon you and I to make it to heaven someday. God is going to give you and I a fresh anointing from heaven. He desires to use you. So tonight, get up from that gloom and despair that you may be in and shake off the bondage of fear and depression that has a hold on you. And get out of that cave that you have been hiding in. And you will discover that the moment that you get up and that you walk out, that the nourishment of the Holy Ghost will begin to flow through you. We call that the anointing of the Holy Ghost.
will begin to flow through you. So church, I want to open up this altar tonight for prayer. Listen, if you've been running, if you've been running from the enemy, listen, come down here tonight. It's time to stand, and it's time to fight. It's time to stand up, church. It's time to get right in the face of the enemy and fight. Do you understand what God is asking us to do? If we're going to take this to the next level, if we're going to experience, we're not just going to talk about miracles, signs, and wonders. If we're going to experience them, we're going to have to learn how to take this thing to a whole new level. We're going to have to learn how to stand and fight.